It's good to be with you all today. My name is Julie. I don't think I've ever had the privilege of being here to preach, so I'm excited for this opportunity. Let me tell you just a little bit about myself. So I have been ordained, I was sitting here thinking, it's been over 20 years. It's actually, it'll be 25 years this year. So I was 5 when I started. So that tells you how old I am. I can't even believe I've been in ministry that long. I served churches in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, Washington, Pennsylvania, in Springfield at the former First in Calvary, PCUSA. And most recently, for the last 10 years, I've been a part of the Mercy Health System. So I served as a chaplain for 6 years, and then the last 3.5 years, I've had the privilege of being Director of Mission Services. So what does that mean, Director of Mission Services? It has nothing to do with mission trips, which people think maybe that has something to do with that. It has everything to do with the culture that Mercy is a part of. It is a faith-based ministry. It is part of Catholic health care. I have had to learn what it is to be Catholic, Catholic theology, the aerobics of the Catholic Mass. I've had to learn all of those great things. But it really has to do with my role helps to orient coworkers, their minds and their hearts and their actions to this faith-based ministry that they've been called to. The mission statement of Mercy says, as the Sisters of Mercy before us, we bring to life the healing ministry of Jesus through our compassionate care and exceptional service. So all of the work that I do is around coworkers and how they bring their minds and their hearts and their own sense of faith to the work that they do every day. So it has to do with shaping culture, because I'm going to be preaching on that today. So I thought that was a little important for you to know that I am immersed in a culture called Mercy, but it's also a spirit-filled culture, and it's a culture that doesn't always align with society and what everyone else expects. So we're trying to form, right, folks, just like we form people here in the church. You come to church, you come to Sunday school, there are Lenten experiences as we go through this journey that help form you as a Christian, especially as a Presbyterian. So that's no different than the work that I do with coworkers to form who they are in the ministry that they serve. So let's continue with the story of the Transfiguration, because today is Transfiguration Sunday, which always happens in the liturgy of the church right before Ash Wednesday as we begin the season of Lent. So listen now for the Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain, by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Does everybody remember comedian George Carlin? Some of you might. Well, he says this, "I put a dollar in a change machine. Nothing changed." Ba-dum-bum. So comedian George Carlin's famous quip is rather prophetic, I think. Change isn't easy, especially when it means assimilating into a new culture. Tourists do it when they land in a foreign country and learn the language and customs of a new place. Kids have to do it when they start a new school. A newly married husband and wife have to make some big changes when they begin life together. The changes we might make might not be permanent, but change itself is a constant part of life. It would be great if it only cost a dollar. Perhaps the hardest change, however, is moving or transforming an existing culture toward a new one. I'm always doing that in the hospital. If there has been a way that a particular department has behaved, and we're trying to change the culture for them so that they behave in a different way that is better teamwork, that is hard work. This is the kind of stuff that happens in organizations all the time, and it's always, always a challenge. An organization gets used to doing things a certain way over time, and when a crisis develops, whether it's unexpected circumstance, a shift in market conditions, or even the arrival of a new leader, you've had that recently, you have to shift to a new culture. Turning an old organization around to respond to the change can be like steering the Titanic with icebergs all around. But while shifting a culture isn't easy, it's often the best thing for everyone in the long run. The shift has to be done with great skill and care. However, in order to bring everyone into a new vision and future. So when Jesus broke onto the scene in first century Palestine, he came with an agenda for shifting a culture that had already been around for more than 1,000 years. He came as a new leader, a Messiah, and pointed to the crisis that had been plaguing the existing culture, really all of human culture, since the beginning. And even though he was God in flesh, God with skin on, Jesus didn't simply snap his fingers or pluck a dollar in the change machine to make it happen. Experts in culture change point to several key elements in helping people make the shift from old to new. Now, there are a cluster of passages surrounding and including the Transfiguration. We see Jesus using these elements to give his disciples a glimpse of a new culture that he represents. They also foreshadow how they will help bring the good news of that culture to a world stuck in old paradigms and patterns of sin and death. So if we backed up and looked into chapter 16 of Matthew, we would see this first key element, which is to create a sense of urgency. People need to understand that the current culture is no longer working and that change is needed. An effective change agent identifies both the crisis and the opportunities that require an urgent shift in culture. So up in chapter 16, Jesus is with his disciples and he asks them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He invites them to consider the kind of Messiah that he truly is. And while the buzz around Israel was that Jesus seemed to be one of their greatest prophets, Peter rightly confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells Peter that it's on the rock of his confession that the church will be built and that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The Messiah's mission is a crucial one, and he enlists his disciples in the fight against evil. But here's where the urgent part comes in. A shift in culture rocked the old culture of Peter and the disciples. They knew that the Messiah was coming to take on evil, but they expected it would be done in the way most humans do it, through violent resistance and triumphant victory. But Jesus tells his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem where he will be killed and on the third day be raised. And this blows up Peter's paradigm. "God forbid it, Lord. This must not happen to you." Peter thought of Jesus as a presidential Messiah who would lock down Israel's enemies, not be killed by them. Jesus, however, tells him that his way of thinking is straight out of hell itself. He's on his way to Jerusalem on an urgent mission to take on evil, but to do it in the most unexpected way, the way of suffering. So this leads us to a second key element in changing culture. Cast a compelling new vision. We see that in the later chapter of 16, right before the Transfiguration. The way that Jesus will defeat evil is the way of the cross. And he says this in those verses. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. So this is literally a cross-cultural vision of how Jesus and his followers will change the world. Rather than visit death and vengeance on their enemies, the disciples of Jesus are to follow his example all the way to the cross, dying to their own desires and living a cruciform life. Jesus will take the forces of sin and death head on when he goes to the cross, and he will defeat them with forgiveness, with love, and with his own suffering on behalf of the sinners who nailed him there. In a world where violence and vengeance are the cultural norms for nations and individuals, Jesus casts a vision of a very different sort of culture. The culture of the cross calls us to love and nonviolent resistance to evil, trusting that God will ultimately set things right. So this is a major culture shift that the Church of Jesus Christ has trouble grasping, just like Peter. It's not about seeking power and dominance, but living as servants of the crucified Christ who loved his enemies. That's the culture of the kingdom of God that Jesus lays out in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a countercultural way of living that challenges every paradigm the old culture holds as truth, and it requires a constant nurturing of the vision of Jesus to begin living it out. That's why we come to church time and time again. But while it's a new vision, it carries with it some of the best of the past. Jesus' vision didn't come from nowhere. Rather, it is the product of a deep theological heritage that enabled him to bring it to reality at the right time. Indeed, this is one of the other keys to changing culture, honoring the strengths of existing culture. Now, Matthew's gospel was written to a Jewish audience, constantly connects Jesus to Israel's past and to the towering figure of Moses in particular. From the birth narratives, which have close parallels to Moses' own birth, to giving him his updated revision of the law in a sermon on a mountain, Matthew wants us to see Jesus as the new Moses. So the story of the Transfiguration continues that motive. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on another mountain 6 days later, which Matthew's audience would have connected with Moses going up to Mount Sinai. Jesus is transfigured before the disciples with his face shining like the sun, much like Moses after his encounter with God on the mountain. Then Moses himself appears beside Jesus along with the prophet Elijah. Now, in Jewish tradition, Moses and Elijah were transcendent figures who had not died but were taken directly to heaven. So their appearance with Jesus indicates that Jesus himself is part of that heavenly world, and the disciples get a glimpse of the glory Jesus had promised that they would see. So in another sense, Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. Jesus, the Messiah, represents the fulfillment of both. So the parallels between the three glorified figures there on the mountain are really stunning. They were all rejected by their people. They were all advocates of the Torah. They all spoke the truth to the kings. They spoke to God on behalf of their sinful people. And perhaps most importantly, they all gave their lives for the sake of God and were vindicated by God. So the Transfiguration reveals that Jesus has a deep connection to Israel's story as both lawgiver and prophet, but that he is even more. He is not merely equal to those towering figures of Israel's history, he is superior to them. And Matthew has already hinted at this in the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus says this, "You heard it was said, but I say to you," is Jesus' way of bringing his own authority over the law and the prophets' witness of the past. He doesn't abolish the law, but fulfills it in his own person, and calls his followers to live out not merely by the letter of the law, but by its intent, to demonstrate love for God and neighbor. But the old culture dies hard, and it takes time for people to see what has changed. So Peter, witnessing Jesus' conversation with Moses and Elijah, wants to build three dwelling places or tabernacles to commemorate and prolong this amazing vision of Israel's past glory. Jesus does not answer Peter's exuberance. Instead, the glory of God overshadows them in a cloud, and God's own voice speaks the same words spoken at Jesus' baptism. "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So God confirms Peter's confession from a few days earlier and confirms that Jesus himself is the true tabernacle, Emmanuel, God with us. Finally, continue communicating and incorporating the vision. This is another fourth principle. Change experts tell us that shifting a culture involves multiple modes of communication and the development of new habits in the organization. I learned the other day that it takes 21 days to make a habit a habit. So if you're going to change something in your life and make it a habit, you have to do it for 21 days. I cannot get off of sugar. 21 days off of sugar. Once I do that, I guess that will become a habit, but I haven't made it that far. But that's how long it takes, really, to change something. Poor communication and failure to assimilate culture changes in everyday life and work, on the other hand, can lead the culture back to Egypt and the familiar patterns of the past. Jesus held the cross up in front of his disciples, constantly reminding them that the way of the cross is the way to God's glorious future. Most of our churches have the symbol on the cross put up everywhere. It's there in front. It's here. It's everywhere. But it can become kind of this ubiquitous as the wallpaper if we're not incorporating it into our daily lives. We tend to focus on Jesus' own death and resurrection and glory, but often we forget that we have been called to follow him in a culture of sacrifice, of love, of service. The church is often resistant to that cultural shift, preferring comfort and cultural accommodation to countercultural living. Sometimes we need to return to the mountain to be reminded that Jesus is Lord and that his lordship is a product of suffering on behalf of others, even those who are not like us, who may even be against us. We also recognize, however, that we can't stay on the mountain, secure in the tabernacles of our doctrines and knowledge about Jesus. Eventually, we must follow him down into the valley and confront evil with the faith he gives us and with the way of the cross ever before us. Shifting a culture isn't easy. It takes time and constant nurture. When we make the cross-cultural shift to follow the crucified, glorified Christ, however, we will see him and everything in a brand new way. So here's your challenge. Lent is upon us. It starts this Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. I would guess that many of us strive to take on a spiritual discipline or make some kind of change that directly affects our spiritual culture, right? Some people give up chocolate. I'm not really sure how that fits in the spiritual realm, but for some people that works. Some people give up sugar. I have tried that, really. I honestly can't do it. It's in everything, but we're supposed to. So perhaps maybe we take on more some healthy lifestyle practices. But the point of Lent is really to take on something that says, I am a follower of Christ, I want to make a difference in this world, and I want to help change the culture. So think about it for just a minute. As you're about to approach Lent, what is something that you could personally do that could take effect in the culture that we're currently living in, that could maybe make a difference? Perhaps it's doing something as simple as writing a thank you note to somebody that needs to be thanked, right? We don't do that enough anymore. Perhaps it's really paying attention to who your neighbor is. We don't do that well anymore. Maybe it's taking a meal to someone. Just surprise them. They don't have to have a big need. Wouldn't that be awesome if someone showed up at your doorstep with dinner and you weren't expecting it? I would love it. Maybe it's just taking time for someone. Maybe it's praying. So think about that for just a second. What is something you can do to help nurture this culture, that this Christian culture, the kingdom of God, bringing about peace in this world? Now think about what you could do as a church, right? One thing is the Minute for Mission. You can make a point of bringing those items on a Sunday morning. That helps bring love in a situation where there's probably a lack of love. But what else could you, as a church, really do to help change the culture that is so focused on self, focused on violence, on the way that we treat one another so badly? What could you do as a church during Lent to really open yourself up to the culture of the crucified and glorified Christ? You thinking about that? That's my challenge as we think about this Transfiguration Sunday. Jesus came to change a culture, and we're still working on it because the kingdom of God is not quite there. So may God help us on this journey of faith. May we be challenged every day as we continue to nurture ourselves and others in this culture. And may we be the change. Amen.